If you would, I'm going to bring up Hebrews chapter 13, and if you have your Bibles, if you would turn there and follow along. Reading from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 through 16. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You, I'm sure, are aware, maybe you have seen the video, but this past week, a film and the transcript of one of the directors of Planned Parenthood talking about how they crush the babies in the womb so as to not injure the organs that they may take them out and sell them. Sometimes I, and I'm sure you too, feel like an alien in your own culture. Many years I would attend the March for Life in Washington, D.C. in January, and we'd march down from the mall all the way up to the Supreme Court. And there at the Supreme Court steps, there would be a line of police, and the Supreme Court's doors would all be closed, nobody looking out the windows, almost as if nobody cared that a quarter of a million people just marched. It was just a blatant signal that we're not listening to you. This has been a quite eventful month as we've seen the rise and recurrence of racism, of murder, of the redefinition of marriage, of our soldiers being killed here and elsewhere, and fellow Christians killed and imprisoned and persecuted around the world. The people to whom Hebrews was written were people that were suffering at the hands of their culture as well. They were Jewish background, but they had become convinced that Jesus was in fact the long-promised great king, the Jewish Messiah, and that he himself in his death, through his sacrifice, would atone and pay and take away our sin and bring us into a relationship with God, a new, everlasting relationship with God, for Jew and Gentile alike. Many of their family and friends, their neighbors, did not like that. They were offended. They not only thought they were odd, they thought they were harmful. And apparently the Roman authorities did too, because earlier in chapter 10, we learned that some of them had had property confiscated. Some of them had been in jail. But they were certainly looked down upon as being extreme, different, at odds with their culture, and probably on the wrong side of history. So Hebrews is written to tell them, please do not be tempted to go back, because he is in fact the Messiah. He is the one that all the prophets have pointed ahead to, and in him is life. He is above all angels. He is above all Old Testament characters. He is the King whose scepter is righteousness. He is a perfect human being. He is tested. He is compassionate. And he is not only the high priest, but he is the sacrifice itself. And you are sufficient and complete in him. And so this book unfolds to help them find courage to keep going, to keep confessing the name. And so Christ, we come to verse 8, where they're told that this Messiah, this person, this Jesus, who at the beginning of Hebrews is called the heir of all things, the one who created the world, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God's nature, upholding the universe by the word of his power, and the one who made purification for sins and sits at God's right hand and reigns. This one is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's an unchanging person in his glory. That's an attribute of deity, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. The same power and willingness that he had, he has now to save anyone and everyone who comes to him, just as he did in the days of his earthly ministry. One of the questions that is being asked of them and of Christians around the world today is, what do we do now? So what now? What's the next step? Our neighbors don't like us. They think we're odd and dangerous. The government is looking down on us. People want to get rid of us. What do we do? Do we run off and start a commune and store up ammunition? Do we just sort of scale it back and blend in? Do we just kind of take a low profile? Well, these words, as we're wrapping up, close to wrapping up Hebrews, we've got a couple more passages, but are addressed to tell them what to do. They've talked about marriage. We've talked about a number of hospitality, of sexual purity, of contentment, being free from the love of money. And now we have these statements in this passage. And the first, in verses 9 and 10, have to do with making a choice to follow and be faithful to that which is true. It might be a little hard to understand this particular verse, but what the author of Hebrews is saying is this. If, in fact, Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament economy and time and temple and so forth, then you are complete in him. And going back and offering sacrifices and eating from God's altar will not do anything. He has finished it. He is the one all that is looking forward to. So don't, you can't have it both ways. You can't be an observant, temple, tabernacle kind of person where you're doing sacrifice, you're doing the liturgy, you're doing all the things according to the Old Testament, and say at the same time Jesus fulfilled all of that, completed it, and in himself, it's not complete. And he says, you're at a different altar now. You're not at an earthly altar. You're not at an altar of stone or metal. The altar now is Jesus. And you're strengthened not by the food you eat from the temple or from offerings. You're strengthened by his grace. Everything that he has done is given to you, and by faith you receive his grace, his empowerment. You are complete in Christ. You can't go back. That's basically what's being said in verse 9 and 10. But then the writer pulls back another lesson from the Old Testament, and he says, remember, looking at verses 11 through 13 now, remember in the Old Testament when the priest would then bring precious blood or an offering into God's presence in the temple, it was only part of the animal. The body of the animal, if in a sin offering, was taken outside the camp, that is, the as they were traveling, they were at camp, or when they were in Jerusalem, outside of the temple, to a desolate place, or to an unoccupied, uninhabited place, and there it is burned. And the author is telling us that's a picture of Jesus. His blood brings us into God's presence, but Jesus himself would suffer in a desolate place. He would die in a place that was outside the gates of the city. So let's say you were alive on that Passover, your family, you lived somewhere around Jerusalem, and you heard Jesus is in town. He's speaking in the temple, and then you would go, and I want to hear him. I've heard about him. I've heard about his miracles. I've heard about his teaching, and I've heard all about him. And you go, on that Friday morning, and you want to look him up in the temple, and he's not there. But you see all the glory and the power of the temple. You see the high priests and all the rulers. You see the Romans. Everything is a beautiful, big, majestic, stunning city. And yet, the one person you came to see is actually heading out the gate, bearing his own cross, to be killed as a criminal, out on the side of the road, outside the city gate. So what the author of Hebrews is telling us is, we have a choice. Are we going to stay and identify with the seat of power, with those that are just the elite, the powerful? Or will we identify and follow this one who is going out to his death? And so as we're wrapping up this book, what we're being told is, not just them, but we're being told this, you follow Jesus. So in a sense, no matter how bad the world gets, whether everybody's carted off to jail or civil war erupts or whatever, in a sense, we don't do anything differently. We follow Jesus. The word used here for going out or going is the same word that the author of Hebrews uses in chapter 3 for the Exodus, when Israel went out from Egypt. It's the same word that he uses of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, that Abraham went out from his city to come to the promised land. That if you follow Jesus, you are on a personal exodus. You are leaving. You are going out. He's rejected by many, many, and you have an opportunity to either identify with him or identify with your culture. And so a choice comes when you have to say, I will follow him. The author goes on to say that we take upon ourselves his reproach. That means that the rejection of the world that falls upon Jesus, we will embrace it. Jesus himself taught this in the Gospels when he said, if you're going to come after me, you're going to need to be willing to pick up your cross and follow me. The cross was a sentence of death, of the rejection of the society. Now, I do not believe human nature has actually changed over 2,000 years. We're better educated, we're healthier, we've got more technology, we've got gadgets, yes. Deep in the human heart, though, we're not any different. We want our own autonomy, we are self-centered, we are filled with lusts and angers and desires and fears. We haven't changed. And so when Christ comes and he makes his claim to be Lord and Savior, most of us are in darkness and want to stay in darkness. By God's grace, many come out to follow him and come into the light of the gospel, come to follow Christ because he speaks truth, because this is who he is. He is God's Son, believe it or not. On a cross, as a criminal, dying. How could this be? Anyway, this is what we are called to do. And we are to embrace the Lord Jesus, not just in those areas that our own world, our own culture thinks is appropriate, but we embrace him in those areas that our culture finds offensive. For example, we embrace him as Lord. We embrace his authority. He is Lord. He has all authority, and he has exclusive and authority, and he is the only Lord of Lords. That's very offensive to our culture. His views, he held to the moral law of the Old Testament. his view of marriage, his view of race, his view of children. We make that our own because that's his view. Many of us are selective in what we find important in our social agenda. But we follow Jesus. We're called to follow him and embrace him, not only in those areas that our culture finds acceptable, but also in the areas that our culture finds objectionable. So we go out to him. We follow him. We identify with him. J.C. Ryle said, "We must be content to walk in Christ's steps and let the world say what it likes." Now the Bible, when the Bible uses the word world, it means it's speaking of the opinions and thoughts and desires and drives and ways of humanity that's fallen and in darkness, that does not see the light of the gospel, that does not want God, does not want the God of the Bible. And when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about Jesus of the Bible. We're not talking about just making up whatever Jesus you want. Lots of people do that. We're talking embracing Jesus as he is presented to us on the pages of Scripture. So we also discover that this is a group, not just an individual, but I took comfort in this. Let us go out to him. Let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. So we're not alone. And I'm thankful, you know, to be a part of a church where so many people here hold and believe and love not only the Lord Jesus, but all that he loves and values. And we also believe that Jesus' death is not just a martyr's death. He didn't die because of his weakness. He didn't die because they took his life from him. He didn't die as a martyr. He didn't die just as an example to show us his love. He died, according to this passage, to sanctify the people through his own blood. That's why we follow him. That's why we sing about the cross, the glorious cross. Dying on a cross was not a beautiful thing. What Jesus did through that death to save you and me who trust him, that is beautiful. And so we exalt what God has done through Christ. So Jesus died outside the gates. We go out to him. The world has not changed. Jesus is outside the gates of most nations and cultures today. There are a lot of polite things said about Jesus sometimes. But his ways and the gospel are not generally entertained by those in power around the world, and our nation included. He is still outside the gates. And if we're going to follow him, we need to be content that our life may be outside the gates as well. The reason for this we're given in verse 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city to come. The city that is to come. The Bible uses different ways of speaking of the two destinies of humanity. Heaven, hell, eternal life, eternal death, the kingdom of God, the domain of darkness. There are two communities, and all through the Bible, there is, the great cities of humanity, Babel, Nineveh, Babylon, Tyre, Rome, all glorify themselves and all fail. Even Jerusalem, that was designed to be a community of God's people, also failed. But she foreshadowed God's city, dwelling, God dwelling with man, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21, 22, Hebrews 11 talks about the city of the living God. The city whose foundations the designer and builder is God. A better country, a heavenly one. He's prepared for them a city. Hebrews 12, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Augustine, late in his life in the 5th century, was a church pastor and leader during the crumbling of the Roman Empire. He was alive actually to see the barbarians sack Rome. And lots of people said, why did this happen? Why did God let this big city fail? And he wrote his kind of last great book, magnum opus, called The City of God, where he says that there's basically, there's the community of man, and he summarizes it this way. He says the earthly city glories in itself. The heavenly city glories in the Lord. And that city's coming. That's a real city. It's coming. Jesus is the center of that city. And every other earthly city will pass. I became a Christian in 1971. I was a sophomore at Virginia Tech. In faith and repentance, I turned and trusted Christ. And I looked around, and I decided to follow Jesus. And now, 40-some years later, I look back to see who I turned away from. Who were the movers and shakers in 1971? Do you remember? Do you remember the powers that be? Do you admit remembering the powers that be in 1971? Who shaped things? Who was on in the newspaper? Who were people talking about? Well, Richard Nixon was president. We know how that ended up. The first secretary of the Communist Party of the Soviet Union was Leonid Brezhnev. Idi Amin came to power in Uganda in 1971. David Scott and James Irwin became the first to ride around in a lunar rover, Apollo 15. Daniel Ellsberg leaked papers to the New York Times, became the Pentagon Papers. In sports, who were the Wimbledon winners? 1971, Wimbledon winners. Yvonne Goolagong and John Newcomb. All right, that's a 10. All right, Indy 500. Who won the Indy 500? Al Unser. You might be, I know, you're looking at Wikipedia now. Who defeated Muhammad Ali at Madison Square Garden in 1971? Joe Frazier. Super Bowl winner was the Baltimore Colts. You didn't know this, did you? Now, for a lot of you younger people, you don't even know any of these names. The rest of you that know them, you're not going to admit it. You weren't there, right? Popular culture, Grammy Best New Artist of the Year was the Carpenters. I don't think I was impressed then, so. Led Zeppelin released their fourth album. Two bands that I followed lost band members. Jim Morrison died. He was with the Doors. Dwayne Allman with the Allman Brothers. Miss America. Phyllis Ann George from Texas. I think she ended up becoming a sports commentator. Popular movies. French Connection won the Academy Award. Clockwork Orange, Last Picture Show. TV sitcom began. All in the Family, starring Carol O'Connor. And a guy I followed, Abby Hoffman, published a book by the title of Steal This Book. He later died of massive pill overdose a few years afterwards. These were the influence. These were the people with the power. These were the people that we looked at and thought they'd be around forever. And some have done well. Some have totally forgotten. Some ended tragically. But how quickly their influence is gone. And I regret not the least following Jesus because His glory has not diminished one whit for over 40 years. He is still Lord of Lords. And I don't regret following Him at all. Okay, lastly, our lives, and I don't want to leave it there, it could stop there, but it sounds like we just go out, follow Jesus, we live in the wilderness, we start a commune, we stockpile ammunition, we become hermits. We don't do that. Our lives have a special meaning lived outside the gates in verses 15 and 16. We live also sacrificially for others and for the glory of God. Now, Jesus died as a sacrifice to save us. Our sacrifice, our offering to God through our lifestyle doesn't really save anybody. But it is something that God notices and takes pleasure in. It's something, it costs something, but it's a Godward thing. And sometimes I feel like looking at my country and saying, goodbye, farewell. You do your own thing, I'll do my thing. And yet, I sense the Bible, and the Word, the Lord has said over and over, no, you turn and you serve this very world that is falling apart. How do we do that? Well, first of all, in verse 15, we're told to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Not a sacrifice of complaint, but a sacrifice of praise. And the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name continually. We do not shut up. It would just be easy to say, I'm just going to put my head down and ride this thing out and see where this world goes. No. We are told to give honor and praise, to live as joyful exiles, if we're going to be exiles, joyful exiles, giving thanks and praise to the Lord. And then verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, these two things, doing good and sharing what you have, is probably the two together kind of mean one thing. And it's not just a general humanitarian. It is, again, a Godward action where we take care and share and do good to the least of these in this world. And in the Old Testament, that had to do with five groups of people, basically. The poor, the widows, the orphans, the resident alien, or the immigrant, and the Levites, which were the religious workers in the temple and the teachers in the villages. So those five especially merited care and need. And so this is not an isolated, reactive, negative kind of exile. This is meaningful life outside the city gates in caring for people with need. I came across this verse, and you probably know it. I've read it many times, as you have. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I've noticed, especially on social media, people have things that they feel very, very, very passionate about. And it might be the abortion issue. It might be equality, civil rights, or race, or taking care of the poor, or sex trafficking, or so forth, or abortion, or a traditional view, biblical view of marriage, I think. So, but all of us probably tend to be one or the other of more of a social conservative or more of a social progressive. And I notice that there's packages of issues that come with each, right? So if you tend to be a social conservative, you're going to be really strong on marriage, sexuality, abortion, and so forth. If you're a social progressive, you're going to not be as strong on that, but you are going to be strong maybe on the poor, sex trafficking environment, and racism. The problem is we do not bring our social agendas to Jesus and ask Him to sanctify those. We belong to Him, and His social kingdom agenda is ours. No matter where it falls, whether it's a socially progressive or socially conservative issue. And I see that in this verse here. This is really interesting. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is there. Two things mentioned. Visit orphans and widows in their affliction. That means to visit, to provide need, encourage, and so forth. And keep oneself unstained from the world. If you're a social conservative, which of these will you pick up on? Probably the second one. You know, keep yourself unstained by the world. Be holy. If you're a social progressive, you're probably going to lean more towards, well, you need to visit orphans, widows, affliction. And you might have a little less, you know, trying to be separate. We're not given a choice. This is not an either or. Do you see that? Can you see that text? It's not an either or. He does not give us an out. We don't get to pick column A or column B. It's both and. You will minister to the poor, to the orphans, to the widows. You will minister to those needs, and you will live a holy lifestyle, and you will stand for God. But you will not just live a holy lifestyle and stand for God. You will meet needs of the poor. We're not giving an out. The Word of God is amazing. It just doesn't give you much wiggle room sometimes. So, we need to go before the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I'm passionate about this cause and I'm passionate about that cause. I'll call my congressman about this, but I won't call him about this. We have to just lay all those before the Lord and say, what is your social agenda for the kingdom. And we need to speak up. We need to speak Jesus' name as we do this. I didn't want to leave without giving just a plug or an opportunity. We have a number of ministries at BCF that are seeking to meet the needs of the least of these, of those. We have a helps ministry which focuses, though not entirely, focuses on people here with needs, recovering from surgery, having children. And Melly is right here. She would love to sign you up for something. There's her hand. We also have a benevolence ministry, which not solely, but reaches out also to the community. They've done work on how they just put a roof on a widow's home, a bunch of them. John, raise your hand. He's right back here. See right there? So if you want to get up on a roof, they're doing it. There's a food pantry. Where's Roy? Roy, right back here. We've got a lot of BCFers work. Just a couple of blocks away, they're feeding something like 500 families a week, a month, 500 families a month in the Blacksburg area need food. And a bunch of people work there from here. We also have Love by Choice to pray about adoption, foster care for children, Operation Christmas Child, taking packages around the world to children, the Valley's Women's Clinic, again, seeking to help women choose life for their children. International Furniture Drive, where's Jay? Right here. If you have furniture, if you got beds, you got bedstands, you got lamps. We have international guests, immigrants, aliens who come here. Oftentimes they come here with nothing. They just paid their money to get here and they get an empty apartment. They need bed, they need so on. And so Jay and other international ministries work together. So see him. Or look in the back of our directory. We have a number of those ministries. So let me summarize. I'm going to end up with this quote from Augustine again out of the City of God. The earthly city has made for herself, according to her heart's desire, false gods out of any sources at all, even out of human beings, that she might adore them with sacrifices. The heavenly city, the heavenly one, on the other hand, living like a wayfarer in this world, makes no false gods for herself. On the contrary, she herself is made by the true God, that she may be herself a true sacrifice to him. So how do we live outside the city gates following Jesus? We do it the same way at any other time. We commit to truth. We follow Christ. We embrace the reproach that is aimed at Christ, make it our own. We put our trust in a future world, the city that's come. And we live sacrificially here now by being a witness for him, doing good, and sharing what we have for the least of these. We do the same thing we've been called to do all the time. Let's pray. Father God, this is for me, and I hope for all here, a timely word. It's easy for us to wring our hands and say, where's the world going? What's it going to be like in a year, 10 years? And yet you've told us, just follow my son. And we want to bear his reproach. We want to identify with Christ when it's popular and identify with Christ when it's not. We want to care for all those with needs around us, Lord God. We want to speak unashamedly the name, Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, Son of God. This is the name that saves. We want to be unashamed. We want to follow our Savior. Lord, give us grace and strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.